Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
God, we desperately need you today as we just hear your word, speak to us and shape us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so today we are in the middle of a series we've been doing this fall called Life Together. Meaning that we are God's people, and God has intended for us to share life. We've talked a lot about different things of what that looks like. How do we contribute as a family together? Talking about spiritual gifts, help identifying our spiritual gifts and using our gifting. Every single one of you have a gift from God. Every one of you has been endowed with God's presence and been graced with God if you're a follower of Jesus. And he's gifted you to serve his people, to build up the body in love. So a life together means that you should have the spiritual authority to practice that. You don't need to be waiting on the church to tell you to do something that God's told you to do. Amen? Like, you don't need to wait on some kind of pastor or person like me to say, hey, you should do this. Like, you have the spiritual authority because you have the Holy Spirit to go and practice your gifts in the context of a family. We talked about sacrificing as a family, more so relationally. What does it look like to commit to one another in an age of anti-covenantal kind of relationships? We often, we live in a society where we kind of romanticize the stranger, you know? We've got Instagram and we're always like wondering, like, man, that looks nice. I want to live there. And oh, I would love to live there one day. And we romanticize everything that's foreign to the degree that we don't commit to covenantal relationships and sacrifice for one another in the family. We talked about doubting together. Joe Solomon came and spoke on this. What does it look like to create and invite freedom for us to doubt as a community, where we can be free to say, like, look, I'm having a lot of doubts about who God is, or I'm going through a season of suffering where my experience doesn't line up with what I know. And we're free to have a conversation, a vulnerable conversation as a family of, this is what I really am struggling with to believe. And we talked about resting last week as a family. What does it look like to be renewed, to recharge, to take a day to cease to work and just spend time with the Lord and with your people that you love? And what is it? How much we need that? I don't think I have to convince any of you that we need that. And so I hope that was very such a freeing message for you, that you're free to rest without guilt or shame, to cease from your work and your vocational activity for 24 hours, and to just focus in on God and others. And then today, I want to talk about what it means to live in the city as a family. I know that may sound a little bit more foreign, but I think all of us in this room, for most of us, most of you are not born and raised Chicagoans, right? Maybe a few of you. Some of you, like, if you are, like, all you look at us, all others, and say, like, man, you're not the real deal. But, you know, we who are new to the city also, like, pretty excited about this place, too. So what does it look like to move from wherever you came from to really sink down roots in this city to live for the good of this city? What I'm hoping for is a little bit of this. I want to talk about communal habits for a minute. I've studied and thought a lot about different things that shape us. Psychologists and sociologists say you really can only form one to two, maybe three habits at a time. You've all felt this, right? New Year's resolutions come around and you're like, week one, you're so excited. Week two, you're just apathetic and you're like, nothing's working. You made this long list of things. Sorry, I'm like really close to you. I'm sorry. It's like, yeah. It's like all up in your grill. I thought about our personal habits. You know, like what does it look like to have these habits that we form? I thought about, man, the vision for our church. Think about this. What if we had these communal habits where different seasons, fall, winter, spring, summer, where we collectively are all pursuing after the same most important things? If you think about what we're calling you to this fall is really just this next slide, life together, a communal habit of a life together. That's what we're calling you to. Like, what if this fall, all of you intentionally were pursuing other relationships so that the kingdom of God would flourish? What if you intentionally were pursuing other people in community and specifically doing two things together with those people, is resting together in Christ and sacrificing to one another and others. So resting, you can't see, but just like having fun together, sharing meals together, praying together, hearing God's whisper hearing his voice. Are you? What if you, this whole season you focus on the habit of resting once a week to recharge, to hear God's voice, to pray, to have meals with other people that you love, to have fun together? What if we do that for the whole fall and we sacrifice? We sacrifice. So we're, the other 6 days, we're thinking about living out of our giftings. We're thinking about covenantal relationships that we want to pour into. We're going to talk today about being sent, about seeking first the kingdom, and about you being good stewards of what God's given us. And what if we were to do these two things this whole fall? And then the winter, we focus on maybe two other habits. And what would happen, this is a kind of maybe a little bit out there, but just hang in there with me. What if we did that, and then over time, these habits, right? Like, you have a habit, and it becomes like driving over time. It just becomes like breathing. And then we accumulate these habits, and what if as a family, our culture represents this, and it's just, it is. This is who we are. We're people who rest. We're people who sacrifice. We do that for a season, and then it's just like who we naturally are. It's a virtue of our community collectively. That's just kind of the vision I have for us this fall. Think about different virtues. A lot of times when we think about virtues, we think about like resume virtues, like things you would put on a resume, right? But there's another set of virtues, which I forgot the author's name, but he called them eulogy virtues. These are the things that like at a funeral that people would talk about. Like, man, so-and-so, he was so known for this. And if you think about like a lot of funerals, man, some of them are really sad. Have you ever been to those kind of funerals where you get there and you're like, yeah, Joe, he never missed a golf outing on the weekend. He loved watching, you know, he didn't miss a Bears game. Sorry for those Bears jerseys. But, it's just kind of, that's the summary of, like, he was a great guy. You know, he loved his family. He'd sit on that recliner every day. And, man, he loved that chair. And that was his spot. Like, you just go to a funeral. You ever been to one of those funerals before? And it's like, you're like, come on, are you serious? Like, these are the eulogy virtues of this person? I mean, so what I'm getting at is, as a community, we can talk a lot about, man, look at this program we're doing, all these things. It's easy for us to gravitate in our minds towards the resume virtues of our community. But what I'm talking about is the eulogy virtues of our community, these habits, these characteristics that are true of the depth, that we're deep people, that we're people that are deep, that we're people that have substance. When you meet us, you're like, man, something totally different about that person, something totally different about that community of God. And so that's the vision for this fall, is what does it look like to rest and sacrifice? And today, if we're going to do that well, we're going to talk about living life in the city together. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to keep your finger on two places, Matthew 5 and Jeremiah 29. Matthew 5, if you have a ribbon or whatever, or I don't know how you do that on your phone, really, Matthew 5, Jeremiah 29. First Matthew 5. So I want to talk a little bit about a way of being in this city. So the kind of a way of being in this city, an attitude or a beatitude. That was a bad joke. But we're looking at the beatitudes, Matthew 5. And Matthew, if we could throw that back on the screen, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? I don't know. That's kind of a tough thing. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So he says, you are, for the follower of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. He says that if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? And what Jesus gives is a vision for his family. What he's getting at here is a vision for his family and its influence on the world. Its influence on the world. Under the Sermon on the Mount, as the people of God, in the world, you all are influencers. That's what he's saying. You are to influence the world. And what he does here is he starts with the indicative. We talked about this a little bit before in weeks past, that the indicative in Scripture is kind of like your being. It just is. The imperative is kind of like, this is what you should do. The indicative is, this is who you are. This is what's most true of you. And in this section, what Jesus is saying is what is true of you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he says, you are salt. You are salt. There's no way to change that. Later it says, you are the light of the world. You can't. He doesn't say you can be a light of the world or you should be a light of the world. He says you are a light of the world. You're light, and there's no way around it. You can hide the light, but you are light. You are salt. this is who you are in all the earth. So I want you to think about this for a second. What does it mean to be salt? If Jesus comes to his followers, he says, you live in a city and you're salt. He's given this metaphor. So what does that mean? What is salt? So to understand, we kind of have to talk about salt a little bit, a little cheesy. But but salt, there was many uses of the ancient world of salt. Every home at that time used salt, no matter who you were. We still have many uses of salt today, right? In my house right now, the big kick for us is the pink Himalayan salt. You guys like that stuff? I don't know if you ever used that. You got truffle salt. You got, like, no salt salt. I don't know how that works, but I just went to the... I bought low-sodium soy sauce, and I'm like, how, isn't soy just salt? I don't know what's in there, but it's low-sodium salt, I guess. I don't know if that's true. Someone else can help me later on after service. Truffle salt, you know, all these different kinds of salts. Salt was used as a preservative at that time. And the primary use for salt up until recent years was used as a preservative. So as a society, what he's saying is you are salt. You are to be rubbed into this world. So salt is a preservative to be rubbed into meat. He's saying you so it wouldn't decay. He says you are to be rubbed into this world so it would not have moral decay, so that you can push back the moral decay. You can maybe even stop moral decay. And so he's saying you are the salt of the earth, the church. You are salt. You are preserving this city. Salt was used as a seasoning as well. Now, even snobby, like, vegan restaurants have salt, right? Like, so, you know, there's... It's almost in every recipe. I mean, unless you're like completely out of this touch of this world, been a bachelor, like you have salt in your house. Like if you don't have salt in your house, there's restaurants that give them away for free in packets. Go get some salt. So salt was used as is also a seasoning, and so the seasoning obviously enhances the actual source of what it's on, right? And so salt was also used as a fertilizer. So it was applied to certain types of soil. So now you kind of see like this metaphor kind of come to life. You got preservative, seasoning, fertilizer, and here's how it comes to life. The influences of Jesus, is the influence of you guys, the followers of Jesus, is that you would have an effect on the moral decay of this city. So you are the salt of the earth. You are to be rubbed into this world to slow down decay. Now, a lot of us grew up in American Christendom where the way that we are... doing this is more like picketing and protesting, right? Like, but that's really not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving your life away, which that's kind of the end of the sermon, but hang in there with me. But so the other thing is, he says, you're influencers, but he's also the sense of seasoning. It's a metaphor of you beautify the world. The disciples of Jesus would have this beautifying element to it. Check this out. I love this. That as salt of the earth, we would beautify a city as seasoned shalom, as peace, as love, as justice of God. You would be rubbed into a society and bring about the shalom of God into a city. So the disciples will enhance the growth of God's world. The disciples are beautifying this world. Here's the point, that Jesus has got all these uses, you know, he mentioned all these uses, but the point is more of a collective thing, I think, Jesus is getting at, is you, like, salt is vital for the earth, so are you vital, believer, for our city. You are vital for this city. Like, just as salt has a use for all, everyday life, you are important for the everyday life of the good of this city. All of you. And so salt was necessary for everyday life, and you are the salt of this earth. So followers of Jesus are agents of good and beautiful on this whole earth. Now, if you're here visiting, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're like, no, Christians just kind of mess everything up. I can empathize with you. I understand your position. But our Lord Jesus says that followers are to be beautiful agents of good in Chicago. And this word, you, in this section, he's talking to a group of disciples. So it's better translated you, plural. If Jesus was from the South, you'd say y'all. Y'all are the salt of the earth, right? Jesus here is saying you all collectively are the salt of the earth. It's a communal thing. He's not saying you should be or could be salt if you tried. He's saying you are that. This is a high, you see the high view Jesus has of his community? You see how he's calling his church as the most significant people on this planet. And I think he's saying that prophetically to us as a church. So a lot of us think, man, like what good could I do in this city? You know, what good are we? You know, we're just maybe, you know, 70, 80, 90 people. Like what kind of impact could we make in the city of so many people? And he's saying, no, like, you are the salt of Lincoln Square. You're the salt of Albany Park, Andersonville, Uptown, Ravenswood, North Center. You are the salt of this city. Like, you are to be enhancing this neighborhood. You are to be beautifying this neighborhood, the neighborhoods you live in. You are to be, you know, influencers where you are, in your workplace. You are to be enhancing it, beautifying it, influencing it, and being light and salt where you are. So the question I want to ask about that is this. If we are the salt of Chicago, what are we salting our city with? If we are the salt, another way to put it is this. If we are the salt of Chicago, what are we introducing into the city as the salt of Chicago? Are you tracking with me? What is Missio Dei Lincoln Square introducing into Chicago as the salt? How are we being rubbed into every part of our society, from business to finance to stay-at-home moms to educators to artists, both visual and performing? What are we doing to being, how are we being rubbed into the city? If salt's main mission is to enter into and penetrate food, Christians' main mission is to enter into and penetrate the earth. So here's what Jesus is saying. What are we introducing into Chicago? And so now I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29. I think Jeremiah 29 is going to give us the best answer of how we do this, of what this looks like. As you turn there, I just want to talk a little bit about Chicago, that I think a lot of you came here with a vision to, most of us came here as a vision to kind of benefit our, promote ourselves or climb some kind of corporate ladder, or had a vision for the good life of ourselves and what that would look like. And so we come to the city often with a vision like, I'm going to be here for 2 or 3 years, maybe 4, and you came here maybe to get a higher education, or maybe you came here for a job promotion. And really, like, you're on, it's easy for us to stay in, like, this is, bless you, a permanent, like a long-term vacation in this city. I love what, there's one author that I'm reading on Chicago, and he says, it's not a coincidence that the author of Wizard of Oz was from Chicago. And think about the story of Wizard of Oz, the story of Chicago, that a providential cowgirl comes to the city to seek some kind of opportunity to benefit herself, and yet trying to avoid the attack of the enemy, the attack of evil. And so all of us come from our Midwest areas or from all over the nation and come here to try to seek opportunity. But yet what we do is we if we're not careful, we become just takers of the city, right? We become just people who are going to consume the greatest coffee, the greatest beer, the greatest drink, the greatest food, just whatever the city has to offer. This is why I'm here, is for my enjoyment. And so what we're going to read in Jeremiah, it's going to give us a beautiful lesson on what to do in a city. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And so a little background first before we dive into Jeremiah 29. Before this time, people were dwelling in a city called Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a sacred religious center. It was the place where the people of God would gather. They sang songs about God. They flocked to it for the holy high days in their time. They were proud of it, but in the city, they were disobedient. They were greedy, they were oppressive, and they worshipped idols and were unfaithful to God, to be the people of God in Jerusalem. And so in God's judgment against Israel, against Jerusalem, he allowed Assyria to destroy the southern parts of Israel. And then Babylon destroyed the rest of it. They ransacked Jerusalem and took captives, all the people, to Babylon. The people taken captive to Babylon were the brightest and the best of Israel society. About 10,000 in number were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, in which they hated Babylon. Now think about this. This is a people who have killed your family, pillaged your city, and have taken you captive. Now you are in their city. And so as they did this, what would the people of God do in Babylon? What would they do? And here's what Babylon wanted them to do. There was a Babylonian way. Here's what they said. We want you to assimilate completely into our religious, cultural, political, and social landscape. We want you to assimilate into the Babylonian landscape so you would lose your distinct culture as God's people. And I want you to take on our patterns, our ways, our order. Don't be the people of God anymore. Just be Babylonians. If you've read the book of Daniel, this is what this is all about. And so then there was this false prophet in Jeremiah 28. who actually said this. He's directing people to stay out of the city center of Babylon to preserve their heritage. And he said this, hey guys, in 2 years, God will break this yoke and you'll come back to Jerusalem in 2 years. The city will be destroyed, so don't move in there. Settle out here. Let's deal with the city as long as we can. Let's use it. Let's make money off of it. But let's live in the suburbs of Babylon. Let's go stay in Naperville. Let's don't move into the city, right? And so this was kind of the mindset of the false prophet. He says, we're going to stay out here in Naperville. We're not going to move in. If we move into Babylon, we'll lose who we are, so we got to protect ourselves out here. But let's just stay close enough so we can have use their goods. And then Jeremiah pointed to a third way. And Jeremiah said, actually, there's a third way. And can you imagine how much of a shocker this would be of what he's going to say? You mean, again, killed your family, took you away. He says, I want you to move into the city, and I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for all the people there, and I want you to marry. I want you to build a family. I want you to live among them, build houses, have babies, flourish in the city. And I want you to pray that this, the people here in the city would prosper. And if that happens, you will prosper. That's what Jeremiah's message was for them on how they actually live in the city. And so here's God's vision for the city life for us and for them. He says, and if you look in verse 7, he says this. He says, I have carried you away. I have carried you away. They thought they were carried away by a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, but God explicitly says, I did this. I sent you away. In a way, they were sent to Babylon. Are you tracking with me? They weren't led there, but they were sent there. You may think your job sent you here. You may think your education sent you here, but in reality, if you were a follower of God, God sent you to Chicago. God did. So for you, if you're here, he sent you here to be salt, to be his distinct people of shalom, of peace, of rest, of peace of Christ in the city. You were sent here. You weren't dragged here. You weren't allured by your job. You weren't allured here by your educator. And if you think that, then just stop for a moment and say, no, I was sent here by God. And you introduce yourself, you're like, hey, what brought you to Chicago? Chicago, God sent me here. God sent me here. God has sent, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are here? Some of you wrestle with even imagining yourself here longer than you intended. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. I know you only wanted to be here for a little bit, but I sent you here to be salt of the earth, to be a light, because I am invading dark places. I'm pushing back the darkness, and you are light. You are salt. Do you believe that about yourself, that you're salt, that you're light? If you look at verse 5 and 6, he says in verse 5 and 6, this is what it practically looked like. He says, build houses and settle down. I wish we could build houses in Chicago. God let it be. Rent houses, maybe. Rent rooms and settle down. Maybe that's going to be a thing. Somebody can create an app for that. I don't know. Marry and have sons and daughters, he says. He says, you come, and what one author said is, you have two views of being in a city. You can be here to pillage or to build. To pillage or to build. To take everything the city has to offer, jobs, food, services, find friends who are just like you. We did not come to, when Ashley and I moved here to start a church, we didn't come here thinking we knew how to start a church. We came here to as learners, wanting to just learn what are the things that people dream about here? What are their hopes? Let's come and evaluate how this culture lives, and let's learn from it, and just humbly try to take a point of the shadow side of those things, and what does it look like to be good news in this city? And so we didn't come here to start a new hip church. That's the last thing that Chicago needs, is some new hip church. We came here because this city doesn't need another church, but it does need renewal. This church, the city doesn't need, another Sunday service, but it does. There's people in bondage who need freedom. There's people who need to experience the honor of God. And so he says, this author says, you can pillage or build. You can take. You can build your brand. You can build your identity. You can build your startup. And that's, you can begin only doing that, and that's pillaging. Or you can come to Chicago to build the shalom of God. You are not here for what you can get, but what you can give. And I love this. Think about this. If you are salt, think about this. You're not here for what you can get, but what you can give. And if you are salt, what can you give? Yourself. I love that. That, yes, it is volunteering. We're going to talk about volunteering and serving outside the walls of our church the end of October and November. We're going to have an urban ministry training where we're going to have opportunities to the things that God's put in our midst to get involved with. A few of them are, we do a lot with Amundsen High School. We volunteer there. We're starting a youth club there. We do things with Safe Families, which is kind of taking care of kids before they get into the foster system. We have people in our church. We have the global world vision focus. We also have people that are starting to get plugged into World Relief, which is basically helping refugees in our city get acclimated to our city, teaching them English even. We're going to talk about all those things. But what I'm saying here is it is that, but it's so much more. It is you are salt, and if you, the best thing that you can do is give. You're not here to get, but give. And if we take what Jesus said about being salt seriously, what you have to give is you. You have to give is you. The way you conduct your work, the way you conduct your relationships, the way you conduct in the workplace. I'm not just talking about like the Christian-y things. If you are secure in who God has made you, this is going to take time, but it won't happen like automatically. It's going to take a community of people following Jesus to see that you, as a follower of Jesus, are salt. Does that make sense? Like you as a person, the eulogy virtues, if you will, being present wherever you are is being salt. It's this picture of non-heroic mission, if that makes any sense. This picture of everyday life intentionally being who God made you being present. Which takes the whole weight off the guilt trip of doing more and serving more. It's just being who you are as God's people. And then following his voice and sacrificing to what he calls you to do. Here's a good way of looking at it. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. I don't think we have it. Oh, we do have it up here. Religion that is pure and faultless in the world is this, before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So he's saying two things. I want you to practically and publicly be compassionate, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. And I want you to preserve personal holiness, preserve personal piety. But not at the sake of living. I want you to practically be compassionate, but not at the sake of living immoral. Living in a way that is contrary to the way of God. He's saying, James is saying, you're not going to live in a way that's very sexually liberal, and then be liberal when it comes to generosity. And he's saying you're liberal when it comes to the way of generosity, but we're conservative in our in our ethics of sexuality. So it's this really like, as God's distinct people of God, it's very different from the rest of our culture, where you can't really pinpoint us down of like who we are. Because he's saying, I want you to be socially liberal and just generous to the poor, but I want you to have these conservative ethics of not being polluted by this world. So to serve the poor and needy, but to live a life unpolluted from the world. And at this point on, from Babylon, if you think back to Jeremiah, it was from this point on and this point that God's people were then called Jews. They were given a name because they were distinctly different. They were given a name in a city. It was an exile in Babylon that the Jews were first called Jews. And so this is where they invented the synagogue at this time when they were in exile. They invented the synagogue so that purposefully built for worship so families could worship together in proximity, that lived walking distance to each other and practiced Sabbath rest and obey God's law. They shared their faith. They were unique, had a unique identity in Babylon. And how did they live in a city? How do we live in a city? They were there to make a life there. They were there to make a life there. We are to make a life in Chicago. We are to be concerned with local issues, neighborhood issues, and remain distinct at the same time. Verse 7, he continues and says, I want you to pray for the city. I want you to remain distinct. I want you to pray for the city. Work for the shalom of the city. And think about this. Babylon was their enemy. It was their enemy, but God says, don't live passively there. I want you to actively work for this city's shalom, their peace, their good. And I want you to be distinct. I want you to pray that God prospers this city. They would think that there's some things that I don't agree about this city, so why should I pray for them? Do I pray for the communities I don't agree with? And he's saying, no, pray for them. Pray for them, because Babylon is not Jerusalem. He's saying Babylon is Babylon. So don't try to make Babylon Jerusalem. Are you tracking with that? Don't try to make Babylon Jerusalem, because you're going to be sent to a new Jerusalem one day. So you need to understand that we're not here to make Chicago the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. We're God's people in this city, and God will one day bring the promises. We want to be the people of God in Chicago. The promise is there will want to be a new Jerusalem. In Revelation, he talks about that in Revelation, he uses Babylon and Jerusalem again. And he's talking about that there's going to be a new Jerusalem one day, a time when I will come back and make all things new. I will right every wrong. I will bring justice to every single city, and he will bring a new city, the new Jerusalem. So stay where you are and pray for its peace. I mean, Chicago is a wonderful city. I think it's one of the best cities in the world. And it can destroy a Christian, and Christians can destroy it. The city can destroy a Christian, but also Christians can destroy it. And both are part of our history. So we must work to be the kind of people who salt Chicago with peace, with shalom. So Chicago doesn't need Christians in huddles who don't care about the issues of the city, nor does Chicago need Christians who are deluded that there is nothing distinct about them. We live in this with a different order, different passions. We will disagree with the city at times. You're going to disagree with the values here at times. There's times that this church will be pushed to the margin of the city at times. there will be times where we're pressed and say, like, we're standing on this because we think it's right. There's times we'll be pressed and we'll say, we cannot deny God. But Jesus came to bring peace in this city. In this city. Now, if we keep going further, before we keep going further, there's two types of people that move to Chicago. The first one is like you moved here and you know your mom's like, you're going to Chicago, like no, like don't be there for long, like that's crazy. And you're like, mom, it's okay, I'll just be here for a few years. And like your thing is like, let me just go find the church people and hang out with them because you know I'm not going to be here long and I know those people aren't, you know, they're a little crazy but not that kind of crazy. And you know, and so you're like, I'm just going to like do that. And if we go with the salt metaphor, the problem is you are the salt staying in the salt shaker. But then there's another type of you that's like, I'm going to come here with my mission. I'm going to come here with the favored mission that God's put on my heart. I'm going to immerse myself into the city. And over time, you've got so caught up into your dream of furthering your cause that you've really immersed yourself into this city. But as Jesus says, you've lost your saltiness. You've lost your saltiness. Jesus is saying, we don't want you to stay in the salt shaker, but we want you to be out into the world, but not losing your influence. And we're supposed to engage with the city the same way Jesus did. Jesus disagreed with the whole world, if you think about it, but yet he laid down his life for the world. He died to serve. Jesus disagreed with the whole world, but he laid down his life for the world. He laid his life down for you. Jesus died so you could be brought into his kingdom, into the kind of living that you were made for. And that's what Jerusalem was meant to be, but they didn't do it. And here's how the letter ends in Jeremiah. Here's the magnet verse, you know, that we all put on bumper stickers and stuff. It says, "For this, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." You see this? He says, you seek me and you'll find me. I'll be found by you. I will bring you back from captivity. I will bring you back to the place I carried you out of. Here's a word for you that are kind of that option that you feel like you're losing yourself in the city. God has his eye on you and he knows you. If you feel like you're losing yourself in the city, he has his eye on you and he knows you. And his plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you. His plans are to prosper you, to give you a future, give you a hope, if we will seek him, he says. If we will seek him. That might be the thing that might be missing in your life, is you're not seeking him. You're seeking everything else in this world, maybe even attaching God's name to it hiddenly when you talk to Christians and whatnot. But yet you're seeking everything else in this world except him. And he's saying, if you seek me, you will find me. you will find me. And if you seek me, you will find me. And you know where I am? I'm working in the margins and in the broken places of this city. And if you go to them, if you go to those broken places, if you go to broken people and minister to them and love them and invest in them, guess what? A lot of your problems are going to go away. It's like the problems you think you have, you're going to realize, are not problems. Because you're going to be investing in so many broken places, you're going to realize the fact that I feel like this is such a big problem in my life is nothing in comparison to this. Nothing in comparison to these things of where I'm investing in. And so he's saying, seek me and you'll find me. There's two problems with this world. It's sin and suffering. And our world says for sin is a few options. You got the world's answer to sin is, well, sin's not really a thing. Or if you're really religious, we should just sin less. And suffering. Our world's answer to suffering is like, we can alleviate it. We can end poverty. But Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. As Christians, how do we enter into this world? We have sin, and Jesus' calling is for us to forgive it. Forgive the sin done to you. And forgive the sin that you see that you are forgiven in Jesus. And suffering is not to try to end it, but to enter into it. To enter into other people's suffering. That's what he's calling us as a people. It's to sacrifice, to enter into other people's suffering, to see and have to meet other people's needs before you meet your own. I just want to close with just a few words here. Seek first the kingdom of God, just practically. What does this look like? Seek first the kingdom of God. We talked about this a lot. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Rather, what are you seeking first? Are you seeking first God's kingdom in your life? Are you seeking first God's kingdom in your life? And then secondly, do you have a sense of sentness? Do you see that you were sent to Chicago? Do you see God's sovereign hand on your life, that you were sent here to work for the good of others and for his glory? Or you see that you were sent here? And then lastly, are you stewarding what God's given you? Are you stewarding what God's given you? Many of you, you know, if you think about this, you know, we think through all these different lenses of life, financial, intellectual, relational, you know, spiritual. And we kind of think through these lenses and we kind of put the order of, it's like, you know, I got to get my finances right. And then that will free me up to have the right relationships. You know, if I get the intellectual right, I'll have the right degree that will further me. And then, you know, then after all that, then I'll think through like how spirituality fits into this. And God's saying, you're not being a good steward of what I've given you. Why don't you think through what I'm doing in your life? And then why don't you, out of that, follow that calling to invest your relationships, your resources, your intellect into the kingdom of God. You're being a good steward. Lastly, I just want to close with this. So this fall, we're going to be talking a lot about what it looks like to join God together like we never have before. What does it look like as a community to pour into the city? I want to ask you to consider, I want you to consider, like you've never before, this question. What is God inviting you into? What is God inviting you into? I want you to process that as we close in worship. What is God inviting you into? What are the places that you want to join God as he makes all things new? Who are the people God's sending you? What is the position that God's placed you in this city to be see redemption around you play out? So as we close, I want you to process with that. But I also want us to do this. We take communion. Jesus gathered his people and totally shattered the way the Passover was done. He got his covenant people and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. When you drink it, you are participating in a whole new way of life, a life of grace. And this meal is an anchor for you. And as we express our love to Jesus, Jesus didn't look at everybody who expressed their love to him. And Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, not everyone who sings to me on Sundays is engaged by carrying out what I'm about in the world. You can't sing to Jesus, but then live a life revolved around you. So I want to call us as a community to repent, to change our ways, to consider the fact that we have been living for ourselves in this city. And through communion, to revolve our life around him, not just singing empty songs, but see that we need to be broken out and poured out for our neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people who live next to you? Do you know the people on your block? Do you know your coworker's story, for crying out loud? God's saying, I want you to repent from being so consumed with your needs that you cannot be the salt that I've made you to be. To be the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So I think I can speak for all of us. I don't mean to like come to Debbie Downer on us, but I think I can speak for all of us that we should repent. We should change. We should turn from God. We've turned to God from our ways. And secondly, I want to invite you to ask, what has God invited me into? In this season, what has God invited me into? What does that look like? I want us to process that together. Let's pray. God, your word says that when we seek you, we find you. That's a promise, that you can be found, that we can find you here. Maybe, just maybe, we're seeking you in all the wrong places. God, we want to seek it in you, Jesus. Pray we would find you as we seek you now. I pray that we would live out the calling you've given us. We'd repent as a community collectively of saying, God, we've lived for ourselves much more than we've lived for you. We want to be your people in this city. And we want to have the conversations that are going to filter this out practically in gospel communities. We want to pray with others. We want to follow you. And God, there's no way we can do this on our own. We need your grace. And that's why we come to the table. Because this is a house for sinners, not a museum of saints. This is a house for broken people. We're all on the same playing field. We come to the table to experience your brokenness on our behalf. To see that you were broken because you lived a life we could never live. You died the death none of us want to die. And we come to you for our salvation, our joy, our wholeness, our shalom. And we come to you because you are the shalom of the city. And we are little lights shining the light onto you. So God, as we come to this table, we want to meet with you. As I close and pray, I just want to give you 30, 60 seconds just to process. What is God inviting you into? Just take time. Do that now, church. What is God inviting you into? Holy Spirit, would you give us boldness to take steps into the open doors you've opened? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.